This morning's message is an exposition of the ninth verse of the first chapter of the first letter of John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. And we thank you as we celebrate the beginning of Advent and the arrival of the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For today, through sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. For it is in that name salvation lies. Lord, bless this place and all who are here this morning. And bless our brother, Pastor John, as you lift us up with the message you've placed upon his heart this week. Lord, grant him your peace, and let him know that you are well pleased with him. Lord, clear this sanctuary from distraction, that your message would rule Pastor John's thoughts and words, and that it would also rule all our ears and hearts. Lord, we ask that you would be here with us this morning, and grant that each of us experience your presence. For today, a thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you and ask that you ask these requests through your Son, our only advocate, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Do you ever have a kind of a sneaking suspicion that perhaps Christianity is too good to be true? Does that ever enter into your thinking? If it does, it's okay. I think a lot of you have accepted, a lot of people accept Christianity. I mean, they accept it, they take it in, they have, like I talked about last week, they have those rites of passage. They have a conversion experience, they are baptized, they take communion and they join a church and so on and so forth. There's a difference though between accepting Christianity and really what it is that God wants to give you. Okay, those are kind of two different. I don't know what you've, sometimes you accept something that has the brand or the name Christianity that's shy of what God's actually trying to give you. So the question isn't really whether or not you've accepted Christianity today, but how did you accept it? Or did you accept it in full that God wanted to give you? Did you accept the gospel kind of like you accepted all those hundreds of Valentine's cards you got from classmates, coworkers, your bank, your insurance agent, all these, I've received lots and lots of Valentines, but I've only had one, okay. And I promise you that on all those Valentines I got, I would probably, a lot of them I thought, well, that's nice. That's a nice thought. It's a sweet gesture, but it's not serious, okay. Did you accept the gospel like that? That's a sweet gesture. It's nice, but I'm not altogether sure it's very serious for me personally anyway. Did you accept the gospel like you would accept a dose of morphine when you're in great pain? Something to kill the pain, but not a cure for that anxiety and despair that you feel. You're very pleased to have something for the pain, and you're very pleased to get a hit of it every time you need it, whether it's by listening to the radio or listening to a song or reading that book or coming to a church service like this today, or whatever it is, and you just want more and more of that to kill the pain. Is that what you understand? Is that how you've accepted Christianity? Is something to kind of just dull it so you don't feel that despair, you don't feel that anxiety? Well, that's not what God was giving either. Or did you accept the gospel like you accept a gift card at Christmas time to a department store, to a restaurant or something, where you get, wow, I get to shop a little bit and pick out a few things for free. It'll be fun to go shop and pick up a few things, take some things in, but you know what? I know it's not going to be enough on that card to really get what I really, 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 really want. But I'll have some fun with it. Did you accept Christianity like that? Well, I'll pick up a few things. I'll be blessed a little bit here and there, but I'm not going to get what I really, really want or need here in life. But I'll pick up something, and so I'm here. Listen, the worst thing you could do is to receive the gospel as a gift today and never read the card on the package, okay? God is in charge of this gift. It's his gift. He has given it out, but he didn't just give it to you without any explanation, Okay, he wants you to receive this gift, but he also wants you to read the card. He wants you to understand what it is that he's giving to you, and he wants you to take full advantage of it. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants it to become a big and wonderful part of your life. This gospel that we're singing about here today, that we're going to be celebrating in a little bit with the meal, it is not politeness. It's not a bunch of polite pablum, you know, that he's trying to give out. It's not a pain reliever either. And it's certainly not just a thoughtful gift, a party favor for our time spent here on earth. This gospel is an ardent, fervent love for you. I don't know if we were singing that song, the last song of the worship set. It's extravagant, intimate. Okay, the secret place, intoxicating. Also, did some of you think that's a lot much? Okay, I know some of you did. I wondered about it, my own head. Okay. Well, it makes you feel a little funny. Maybe you came down an octave, okay, dropped out a little bit, but you're thinking about it. This is an ardent, fervent love that he's giving to you, okay? And he's not giving it buckshot. Maybe you get it, maybe you don't. Maybe it's to an unnamed, faceless world. He's giving it to you, okay, personally. He loves you personally, okay? It's also the adjudication of your case. This is another important thing to understand here today. This is not pain relief. This is the adjudication of your case. You have a big problem. We all do. It's death, okay, and it's coming. And you want this, what this does, this gospel, it actually gives you an innocent verdict, okay? You're innocent on all counts if you go through this process. If you take what God's receiving, you're going to have your case tried, and you're going to be found innocent on all counts. And your case is going to be adjudicated completely. That's great. That is wonderful news. And, of course, it's eternal life. That's not a throwaway line. It's eternal life. Okay, that's unbelievable. You know, you walk in the woods, and you see, especially if you go into kind of a wood where there are a lot of pine, you notice that most of those pines in a forest, the only green on that pine is at the tippy top. Everything down below inside the forest is all dead. All those branches have long ago died. There's no life in there in the woods, and all you get is a little bit of green at the very top where there's sunlight. There's no sun, and so the tree is not perfectly formed. But if you put that pine and it grows out where there's nothing crowding it, there's nothing else overshadowing it, standing by it, choking it out from the light, sheltering it, it will have a beautiful, well-formed, perfect tree, the kind you'd like to cut down and bring into your house this time of year. A beautiful tree as it should be, okay? You have to get out from under the shadow of a lot of other things if you want to get all that light and you want to have a full understanding of the gospel. I'm going to ask you today, okay, I know that there are things that in your life, important people that have spoken things to you, experiences you've had, traditions you've been a part of, whatever it is, some of these things are so big in your life, they've been overshadowing you, that all these limbs that should be green and full are all dead because they've been choked out from the light of God's word, okay, what God actually wants to say to you himself. So I'm going to ask you to try to, if you can today, to move out from the shadow of all these other things, all these other words and people who've been trying to speak to you, and hear what God would have to say to you today about this matter of your sin, okay? The matter of your problem with death, the matter of your salvation. See what he has to say today ahead of this opportunity for communion. This is an important message today because we're having an important meal. It's an opportunity, if you're wandering, to come home. First question I want you to ask yourself from this simple verse, which a lot of us have heard and which is often quoted and memorized, should I turn myself in? Okay, I'm a fugitive from God, apparently. That's what I've been told in the Bible. Should I turn myself in? Well, look at the very first part of this verse. Here John says, if we confess our sins. Now, confession, this is important to understand here today. Confession is not just admitting that you broke a law. It's not just that. It's also an admission that the law which you broke is right, good, and valid in your eyes. That's confession. To not just say, yes, I broke the law, but to say, I believe that that law is good. It's just. It's right. I believe in that law, and yes, I broke it. You know, we have a lot of laws in our home across the street, okay? No hitting each other, no juice on the couch, no name calling. You can't hum endlessly at breakfast, okay? I break that law a lot, okay? Yeah, so it's... Now, if I hear, let's say that one child hit another child, and I go and I want to, I go to the alleged assailant, and I question them, okay? And I get a confession. I'm pretty good at that, by the way. You know, I turn that bright light on, and I can get a confession, no problem. What I have a hard time doing is getting a heartfelt apology. So in our house, you know, most of the time, the only sentence you get for your crime is to say you're sorry to the other person. And I don't think I've gotten a heartfelt sorry yet from anybody, okay? I can get a kid to say, yes, I hit the other kid, or yes, I was jumping on the couch, or yes, I did thus and such. If I tell them, hey, say that you're sorry, not so much, okay? But that's confession. Not just saying, yes, I broke this law that you've told me exists. I agree, I did that. I did not keep the commandments. Full confession is saying, I am sorry about it. I'm heartbroken about it. You've probably heard many times that the definition of sinning is to miss the mark. Listen, if you do not believe in the goodness of God's standards, if you don't agree with God's way of running things, then you'll never see law-breaking and rebellion as sin. If sin is missing the mark, but you don't believe in the mark, you don't believe in the standard, you don't believe in God's way of running things, or you don't believe it has to be followed anyway. If you don't believe in any of that, it's impossible for you to confess a sin. Okay, until you recognize that your waywardness, the way you're living, your rebellion is missing a mark of some kind, it's not confession. Your confession, whatever it is not going to find favor with the judge. There's no salvation without a broken heart. I'll say it again. There's no salvation for you without a broken heart. That's the root of confession. Now listen, you're a free person today. God has a lot of laws. You know many of them. They're all throughout the Bible. He's written the law in your heart as well. You have a conscience. But God does not have a police force down here. Okay, not really. And he's not coming after you right now. But I do want you to know there's a warrant for your arrest, every one of you. And that you've been subpoenaed by God's word. There's a trial coming. There's a trial date set. And every one of you is on the docket, every one of you. And there's a warrant for all of your arrests. But you're a free person today. Okay, you can do whatever you want. The question becomes, you're in your freedom today, should you turn yourself in? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you think you're innocent today, if you think you're innocent, fight it. Okay, go for it. If you don't believe in this, if you think this is one person's understanding of how the world should run, but this person's not an authority over you, and so what? You want to put a warrant out for me? I'll run. I'll fight. Go ahead. That's your prerogative. That is an option that all of you have. I don't advise it, but go for it. If you think you're innocent, fight it. Also, if you want to go in there and try to make a deal, you want to try to have a plea bargain somehow, you want to try to go in and negotiate before judgment and try to, you know, reduce your sentence or find some other way, that's not going to work. I'll tell you why. You have nothing to offer God, okay? The only reason why the court would want to offer you something is if they needed your cooperation. God does not need your cooperation for this trial. You have zero to offer him. So I wouldn't try to plea out either, okay? Not a good option. But I do want to encourage you in this as we look forward to communion here. If you agree with God's law, you agree with it, and you know you've broken it, and you are broken yourself by breaking it, you have become broken, then run into the arms of the judge. In the arms of the judge, you are going to find forgiveness full and free today. Should you turn yourself in today? Absolutely. If you can confess your sins, if you agree with God and his way of wanting to run things and his law, and you also can confess that these are right, good, and just laws, and you're broken about it, run in. Run and see the judge. You'll find forgiveness. Second question I think you should ask yourself when you read a passage like this and you think about and contemplate Christianity is this. Well, that's all fine and well that the judge loves me. Very good. And it's all fine and well that I believe in the law. Can I trust this court? That's the next question. Can I trust the court to give me resolution to my case? Okay. Look at the next part of the verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The basic question I think a lot of us ask, maybe we never ask it or not, but I think might be on your mind subconsciously, is can I trust this process? If I go ahead and turn myself in, if I get involved in Christianity, if I decide to take this route, can I trust this process that's being laid out here and that involves these rituals and these confessions and baptism and all this? Can I believe in this process to bring about an innocent verdict for me, to give me eternal life? Can I trust it? You know, everybody argues and can argue religion and right and wrong, whose God is the greatest, which sacred text has the actual pathway to heaven. You can argue and argue and argue about that, and people do. But you cannot, nobody argues about death. Everybody agrees that death is a problem. Because there it is, quiet, cold, and unyielding. Like the coming of winter and the setting of the sun and the wind whipping off the ocean. You can yell, kick, and scream all you want, and death dispassionately goes about its business every single day. Okay, it's a problem for all of us. And so that someone would offer you a solution to the problem of death, like the Bible does, like a preacher does, like the gospel does, like Jesus Christ did while he was here on earth and his spirit does today, that someone would offer you this solution to the problem of death, some protection against death and some promise of eternal life, it should make you very wary and skeptical, shouldn't it? With death being such a huge problem, and I have a limited amount of time left, and I only have so much energy. I only have one life to give, only one heart to give. I only have one tongue to sing praise. I can only really commit myself to one pathway. I can't take 80 pathways to try to get to heaven. I can only take one, and I'm running out of time. Can I trust this? You should be wary and skeptical. You know, when the peddler on the side of the road offers Jack some magic beans in exchange for the family cow, that was quite a gamble. I mean, that cow was all Jack and his family had. He was supposed to go sell it at market, get some cash, so they would survive. They'd have something to eat. And when he offered him some magic beans, that was quite a gamble. And Jack had no idea that those beans would sprout and grow this beanstalk where you go up and get a bunch of gold and golden goose and harps and all this other stuff. I don't know. That's quite a big gamble. How do you know that there's going to be salvation at the end of this process if you go ahead and run it out? How do you know that? Well, that's what John is getting at here when he says this. If you take this route and you believe in this law and you have a broken heart about it, God, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. The first thing there being faithful, I think the Bible invites all of you, invites everybody who ever reads it, to put God on trial. I think the Bible in some ways is a trial of God. He's allowing himself to be described in ways that are not accurate. God describes himself in human form so that we have some sense of understanding. God allows for a lot of things that I'm sure frustrate him a little bit in this text, but it's the best that our dim minds can grasp. And so he is putting himself, by having this full record of his interaction with Israel and his interaction with mankind and the sharing of laws and his time there in that dusty city in the Middle East, he wants us to get to know him, and he's fine with us putting him on trial. He says, go ahead, look at me, examine me, test me, and see what you find out about my character, about who I am. I entirely, you know, if you're wandering today, you need to examine God. Give God a good look over. Challenge, you know, read and find out about him. Ask yourself, has he ever lied or been unfaithful? Can you find an instance anywhere in your own life or in the world or in the scripture where God was not true, where he was unfaithful? Has he done what he said he'd do? Is he somebody that you can trust? And I really encourage you to use the Bible as a source. You can discard it. I mean, if your examination of the scripture comes out the other end and you don't believe it, so be it. But give God a chance here. All right. You know, I'd much rather travel to some place than look at a bunch of pictures in an atlas. And I'd rather go on an adventure than read a fictional account of one. And I'd rather have an apple pie than smell an apple pie candle. I can tell you that. And I'd much rather see God face to face. I'd rather him be standing behind this pulpit and not me. Okay? I'd rather him be here today. I'd rather him be your pastor. And I'd rather you could go talk to him in a line afterwards. That'd be a longer line for a long time. But I wish that were the case, but that's not the case. Okay? You're not going to get it. Because of our sin, because of what we've done, there's a huge chasm fixed between us and God. But he's spanned it. He's spanned it with his word. You should give it a shot. He's spanned it with prayer. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us opportunities like this service to reach out to him. He's there. He is available. It's not perfect. It's not exactly like you want it. It's not in stereo. It's not always with a high-speed internet access, okay? It might take a little bit of work. You're going to have to dial it up oftentimes, but it's there. Take it, okay? Test him, and you'll see that he's faithful. The other thing is, and this is, I think, as important, especially as we understand communion and the huge blessing of it, it says he's also just. He is just. I want you to understand here today, the plan of salvation explained in the Bible is not a jailbreak. Okay, it's not like you're in jail, you're in prison, there's this arrest warrant out for your life because of your sin, and now that Christ is going to come and somehow rescue you, he's going to break you out of jail. That is not what's going on here. Okay, not even close. If you are kind of hopeful that salvation amounts to at the 11th hour, you being the damsel in distress, Jesus Christ coming in and saving you from the dragon at the last minute, that's not salvation. Salvation is a legal solution to a legal problem. It's the proper adjudication of your case. It's getting an innocent verdict. It's having your case tried in the court all the way through and having the judge deliver a verdict of not guilty, of being innocent. Yes, all of your sin, every single bit of it, is put on Jesus Christ. He took it all. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was a sacrifice. He took the punishment for you. He took your penalty. He served your sentence. And now his righteousness, all of it, every single ounce of perfection that was Jesus Christ here on earth, that is credited to your account. So that when you stand trial for your life, and you're there to make a defense, your defense is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the judge accepts that sacrifice, that blood, as sufficient, and you are atoned, you're atoned, redeemed, and you are acquitted. You are innocent, okay, in the court. He is just to forgive you. It's not this. He is not winking at anything here. He's not overcoming his own law. He's not giving in. There's not going to be any kind of a capricious back and forth. Yeah, I'm in, I'm out. Maybe, yes, today, not tomorrow. None of that. There was a legal problem that we all had. God was never going to go back on his law. He was never going to break his promise. That sin has to be punished, and Christ took it. Praise the Lord. A rescue, if I was looking to be rescued for my sin, it'd make me very nervous. Okay, how about you? But this is not a rescue. This is salvation. Final point I want you to see from here. And I think this to me is something I think most Christians find the most difficult, okay? Suppose I confess my sins, I turn myself in, and suppose I get acquitted. I go through this process and I am declared innocent. Will I really be free after that? Will I really be free? Well, look at what John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's a bit of common law, and we adopted it as a country. It's the Fifth Amendment to our Constitution, among other things. It establishes as the law of our land double jeopardy, which means essentially that if you've been tried for a case and you've been acquitted, you've been found not guilty, you cannot be tried for that case again. You cannot, for one particular charge, be tried over and over and over and over and over again. The prosecutor gets one bite at the apple. Okay, they get one shot at you, and if you get off, you're off. Okay, that's a bit of common law, and a couple of small exceptions, of course. But that's double jeopardy. If you've been acquitted, you can't be tried again. Now, Satan loves double jeopardy and triple jeopardy and quadruple jeopardy. Satan likes us to be in a constant state of jeopardy. He never wants you to feel free. He never wants you to think you've beat it. He never wants you to think that you're free. He always wants you looking over your shoulder, never trusting in God's grace, and never seeing yourselves whole or restored. Because a Christian who has experienced God's grace fully, who has accepted the free gift of salvation, and who's been restored and is enjoying this extravagant, intimate love with the Lord, he is a dangerous person to our enemy, okay? That's a powerful force for the gospel, for good. And it really rankles him. It bothers him anyway, okay? He just doesn't like it. God wants you today to be free, okay? He wants you to be free. He wants you to go through this process and have resolved today, once and for all, you're standing with him, which is as an innocent, beloved, adopted child of his, son or daughter, who now has only to look forward to eternal life, to be completely forgiven. He wants to kill the fattened calf today at your return. He wants to celebrate over your reconciliation. He wants to make his banner over you his love. He wants you to declare you today to be perfect. And then to know that you're perfect, okay? I'm telling you, there is a wonderful opportunity today to enjoy the balance of your life, to enjoy your Heavenly Father, to enjoy the opportunities that you have to make a difference in this world, to not be running all the time, but to be free. Okay, it's a wonderful opportunity in that today. But you can see what has to happen. Your heart has to be broken. You have to agree with God, and you have to agree that your life is not matched up with his. Then you have to go through this process. You have to accept the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and you have to believe this process. And if you don't understand it today, by the way, don't feel badly about that. You need to be discipled. You need to be talked to. If you've always heard these terms like justification by faith and atonement and so on and so forth, and they don't mean much to you, talk to me. Talk to an elder. Talk to somebody you know is a believer. We'll open the scripture and walk you through it. You need to have this thing tried today so you can gain that cleansing, that boldness that comes from being free. Starts with humility. It moves to a real belief, that kind of belief we talked about last week, which is understanding, possessing, and experiencing. And it ends with freedom. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this verse. We're thankful for this. This is a very good word, and we're happy to hear it. But Lord, I know that in a room like this today, there are a lot of people who have perhaps accepted this gift of Christianity, this gift of salvation, but they didn't accept it as you gave it. They accepted a part of it, or they never took it out of the box, or they didn't read the instructions. They're misusing it, misapplying it, misunderstanding it, whatever it is. Lord, I pray today that this would be an opportunity for people who have been out and about, wandering, for them to really answer these questions. Whether or not they actually are repentant. Lord, break hearts in here today. If there's stubbornness and there's a resentment over you and your law, I pray that you break that today. I pray that you break hearts in here today, put people on their knees, have them confess their sin, and confess the way that their rebellion has broken themselves. I pray for that. Lord, I pray too that there would be this trial of you today, that they would examine you. They'd look into your word. They'd consider your character. Consider your interaction with them. And through this examination of you, may they find you to be faithful. And as they look at this process and the great story of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ that begins here at Christmas and ends at Easter, that whole story, may they look into that. And they submit themselves to that process that they might be innocent today. And then may they accept the freedom that you've blessed them with, that they can use the balance of their lives to live boldly, victoriously, for great good and great advancement for your kingdom. I'm not asking too much there, Lord. That's what you've done all throughout history. It's what you did as Peter was preaching in Jerusalem and as Paul went out all over the place. It's what we see in the book of Acts. It's what we've seen many times throughout the history of your church. It's what we want to see here at Emmanuel today. It's what we want to see in this area. We want to see a revival. In our lifetime, we want to stop reading about it. We want to see it. We want to be instrumental in it. We want to enjoy it. So, Lord, I pray that you would move amongst your people here today. And as we take this communion, Lord, I pray that you would continue this sermon, that you continue to talk, continue to minister and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.